I have favorite passages in Scripture. To some, that's not a surprise. Others might be thinking, shouldn't all of Scripture be your favorite? Well, some passages just stick with you or stand out. When it comes to a record of some of the healings that took place, one of my favorites is in Acts chapter 2. You may recall that one by memory, since we were going through Acts not too long ago. I'm not going to go through that whole passage, but just remind you of what took place there. Peter and John were going to the temple to pray, and at the gate was a man who was more than 40 years old, and he had been lame from birth, unable to walk, paralyzed probably from the waist down, from birth, never could walk. And he was at the temple gate, and he was looking for money. And he got what he wasn't looking for. Peter gazed intently at him and said, "I don't have gold or silver, but what I do have, I give you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Stand up." And I think part of why I like this incident so much is because of what happened next. And what happened next was that the microphone fell on his foot. No. He got up. He didn't just get up. Acts chapter 3, not 2. You don't have to turn there. But verse 7 says, "And he, being Peter, took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately, and his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God." And later on, when Peter and John are basically arrested, this man is brought along with him, and he is standing there the whole time that Peter and John are being reprimanded and examined and threatened. And in light of how he responded at first being healed, I see in my mind this man in tattered clothing, not standing still, but kind of bouncing, and he's standing, and he's still amazed that he can stand, and he's standing, and don't even ask him to sit, because he sat for over 4 years. Meanwhile, the religious leaders who are jealous and want all the attention and don't like that people are listening to Peter, who says the one they had crucified is the Messiah, the whole time he's standing there. I just love that passage. That record, I'm thankful for it, and I bring it up this morning because it is a perfect picture, a visual of what salvation is like. It is a visual illustration of the gift of Christmas. Yes, I haven't forgot what I said the title was, or the fact that we're going to go to Isaiah. But this is my illustration, if you will, God's illustration recorded for us for this sermon. This man who sat because that's all he could do for over 40 years is given the ability to walk, and he doesn't just walk. He leaps and praises God. How is that a picture of salvation? There are a number of parallels. He wasn't even seeking healing. None of us are seeking salvation. We are dead in our sin. We're not good, having good intentions and good hearts, and we're looking for God and want to know what is right. No one's like that. Dead in our sin. Ephesians chapter 2. None righteous. No one who understands. No one who seeks God. Romans chapter 3. He wasn't seeking that. He just wanted some money to get by. It's often what we're after. Just some shiny stuff to get us by. To prop us up in life. But he was given. He was given the ability to walk. And that's what salvation is. That's what Christ brings about by coming, God, born of a virgin, fully God, fully man, living his perfect life, and then dying on the cross for his people and being raised on the third day. You don't have the cross without Christmas, but you don't have salvation with just Christmas. It's a package deal, really. And Christmas is about remembering the Christ Advent. I'm thinking about saying to people this season, Merry Christ Advent. Not just Merry Christmas, because no one knows what that means. Happy Christ Advent. Because that's what it is. The Christ has come. And in that, there is a great gift. God has given His Son, but He has also given to His Son. Salvation is not just about our rebellion against God being pardoned by a full payment through Christ. Salvation is not just about our guilt being taken away. Salvation is also about us being given the ability to walk so that we are a gift to Christ. But we like to focus on that first part only. That would be a lot like the man at the temple healed and remaining sitting. See, so what happens in the healing? Our scripture has for us that his feet and ankles are made strong. Well, the average person today knows a lot more about anatomy than the average person back then. If he couldn't walk, we know that there was something wrong with his spinal cord. And 40 years of never walking, he wouldn't have nerve. His nerves wouldn't be functioning properly. He wouldn't have feeling in his nerves. His muscles would be atrophied. And all that was healed for him. See, the negative, in a sense, was taken away. But if he just stayed sitting there, you wouldn't really get the positive result that was supposed to be brought about through the negative being dealt with. We tend to only focus on the negative being dealt with. God so loved me, He gave His only begotten Son for me. And then that's true. Though my sins were as scarlet, Isaiah chapter 1, they have been made white as snow. And that is so true. It's a precious promise right there from Isaiah. And that is a major part of salvation, of being saved from our sins. But it is not the only part. I want to focus on the other part this morning and encourage you to think all the more about it this Christmas season. You see, the scripture that was just read for us a few moments ago from Matthew chapter 1, Joseph is told that this child would bring saving from sin. What does that mean? Well, the passage goes on to reference Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. A virgin shall conceive and give birth. In order to understand being saved from sin by this one born of a virgin, we would have to understand that from Isaiah. Turn there with me, if you will, briefly to Isaiah chapter 1 and then to Isaiah chapter 2. We love, I hope we love, appreciate, consider precious Isaiah chapter 1. For good reason. What Israel's sin, what our sin, what all of mankind's sin is made clear in Isaiah chapter 1. Verse 3. The ox, that kind of dumb brute of an animal, knows its owner. And the donkey, its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation. A people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. All caps there. They have forsaken Yahweh. They have despised, that is hated, spit upon, spurned, the Holy One of Israel. It's true for Israel, who was brought out of Egypt by God's mighty right hand. It's true of us today. The problem we have, all the problems we have, resort back, get down to, can really be melted down and whittled to these two things. We deny that we are created, that there is a creator to whom we are beholden, and we deny that we are sinful by nature. That's why the world is so confused and can't get things straight, and why it is completely and utterly illogical. Just think about it. Think about how illogical we are. Big tobacco, bad. Sue Winston-Salem, Kent 100, and all those big companies make people pay lots of money now for a package of cigarettes. Raise the age for smoking. And then California and many other states are saying what? Light up. Sit back and smoke pot. It's okay to do that for pleasure's sake. Wait a second. Being controlled by a foreign substance issue aside, isn't smoking smoking? Isn't smoke bad for your lungs? It's illogical. Of course it's illogical. The world is not logical. You are not logical. Because we are steeped in rebellion against God from birth. The one who made us. Now, that is expressed. How was it expressed? Isaiah chapter 1. Even the religious, because they were religious. Verse 11, what to me is the multitude of your sacrifices? They're still going to the temple. They're still going through the motions and doing what God has said, as well as going off to their places of idolatry. But he says in verse 15, when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. The rejection of the one who made us is played out right here in the human realm. We do evil every turn of the way, whether it's simple little lies or gossip about other people or cutting into people and ripping them apart and saying, ha ha, just joking, and tearing them down, or being envious and jealous, or watching and being entertained by things that we should never be entertained by, or lying on our taxes. I mean, we point at politicians and all their corruption and how all these scandals that are coming out now. Really? Are you surprised? I hope you are not. But why should we be surprised? We're surprised only if we think that we're not evil by nature, but we are. We are completely and utterly filthy before a holy God. We are covered in blood, the blood that speaks of guilt. Verse 15, your hands are full of blood. We have sayings, right? A smoking gun, caught red-handed. It's guilt. That's why verse 18 becomes so amazing, so precious. Come now, let us reason together, says Yahweh. Though your sins are like scarlet, though you are as guilty as could be, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. Every ounce, every spot, every indication of guilt will be removed. How? Well, as you progress through Isaiah, and we got a good glimpse of that last week in the servant songs, and the promises in Isaiah that are referenced so much in the New Testament, you know that it is through the Christ. In chapter 7, Ahaz, an evil king in Judah, is given the opportunity to trust the Lord to deliver him and Judah, the southern kingdom, from the northern kingdom and the Syrians. And the Lord says, ask for a sign. And he says, oh, I can't. I wouldn't do that. I don't want to put you to the test. He plays the pious card. It's baloney. He's a hypocrite. And yet the Lord gives him a sign anyway. A virgin shall conceive and give birth. Which is then fulfilled in the more literal way than anyone back then would have imagined. The one who was also God became a man. The Son of God was born of a virgin. He brings about these promises that are all there in Isaiah that we cling to as Christians, rightly so, that is fulfilled beginning with Christmas and very much is focused on Jesus saving us from our sin. And that absolutely includes and means that through faith in Christ, we are no longer guilty. We stand before God righteous because we get Jesus' righteousness. Just as that lame man now had the spinal cord, the nerves, and the muscles of a fully functioning, healthy man, we have the innocence of Christ. And not just innocence like a clean slate, but we actually have His righteousness counted to us. As if we had lived a good life. But it doesn't stop there. We don't stay seated now that we can walk. Isaiah chapter 2, 5 verses. I want to focus on one word that's repeated in those 5 verses. Still in Isaiah, still in the context of the grace of God being proclaimed to a rebellious people who are sinful from head to toe, as are we apart from Christ. This is what he says in chapter 2. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many peoples shall come and say, stop right there for a second. What's the picture here? The idea is that the Maker, the true Maker of heaven and earth, the Holy One of Israel, is being worshipped, is being sought by all peoples. They are going to Jerusalem, up the hill, to the temple. That's the picture. That's the imagery here. Which, in the context that it was spoken, is amazing. Because Israel herself was going to the temple in hypocrisy. Going through the motions and walking out and going up to other high places and sacrificing to gods that were no gods at all and indulging themselves in human lusts as part of their worship, despising the Holy One. But here there's this glimpse given of what will take place. The Holy One will be worshipped not just by Jews, but all the nations. And in verse 3, those peoples, many peoples will say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that He may teach us His ways, and that we may walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And then it ends with this exhortation to Israel, to the Jews. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. What does walk mean? Aren't the nations walking already? Isn't everybody walking? Of course they are. It's figurative language. It means that they are living lives that are obedient to the Holy One. That their worship is how they live. That is what Christ brings about. He brings about the ability to walk. That's the biblical word. That's exactly what the lame 40-something-year-old does there in Acts chapter 3. He is given the ability to walk. When his spine and his muscles and his nerves are healed, when the negative is taken away, if you will, he doesn't just stay seated. He gets up and he leaps. And he goes into the temple leaping and praising God. He was now given the ability to walk, and what does he do? He walks. And with gusto. And though Christ in the incarnation and his life and death brings about the removal of the negative, if you will, that picture from chapter 1, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. It's a picture of removal. And indeed, our sin is removed. Our rebellion is removed. But it's not just that that's taken away and great, now it's taken away. There's another part to that. It's so that, again, verse 3 of chapter 2, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. Which is the exact figurative language, word picture, illustration that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 4 and elsewhere. But after 3 chapters of expounding upon this salvation that Jesus Christ brings about, he says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Don't confuse that with now live so that you earn it. It's walk or live. Live in light of, live in keeping with the calling to which you've been called. In other words, live out your salvation. What did the lame man do? He then lived in keeping with what was given to him. How did he do that? He walked. The walking here is obedience. Again, verse 3. That he may teach us his ways, that we may walk in his paths. A lot of the Hebrew scriptures, if it's not a narrative, if it's like this, set up kind of like poetry, there's parallelism. 2 lines getting after the same idea. That he may teach us his ways. That doesn't just mean so you get the information and you do nothing with it. It carries with it the whole package of knowing so that you live it. And that's made ever so clear by the second half of that, that we may walk in his paths. The idea isn't finding his stepping stones or his sidewalks. What route does he take? It means now living in obedience to him. That's the gift of Christmas. That's the gift of salvation. That's what God the Son coming in the flesh, born of a virgin, brings about for those who believe in him. The ability to live life like he did. To live life in keeping with his character, his goodness. Or as Peter would say in 1 Peter, lives of holiness. What does Peter do in chapter 1 of 1 Peter? He talks about this salvation. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again into a living hope. And the prophets of old, they looked into and they longed to understand who was this person and when was the time. They were serving us, Peter says. And he goes on to say, therefore, gird your minds for action. In other words, pull up your mental trousers, tighten your belt so you can run. How so? To be holy, for I am holy. Jesus didn't just come to make us white as snow that often falls around Christmas time, but He came that we would live. That we would live like Him. Like He lived. Because apart from Him, we cannot. I think the New Testament verse that sums this up so well, I've referenced it many times because it is so succinct. What we have there in picture form in Isaiah chapter 2, what we have in picture form really in the healing of the crippled man, Paul states very clearly and directly in Titus chapter 2. Just listen. Verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." Look at how much is in those few words. The grace of God has appeared. He's talking about Jesus. His incarnation. He's talking about Jesus Christ. And what does the Matthew passage say? He will save them from their sins, bringing salvation and for all people. Verse 12, "training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." See, now we're waiting for Him to come back. Christmas is a celebration that He came. Don't forget why He came, though. So that you would look like Him more so each day. Living godly lives, waiting for our blessed hope. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Salvation is not your best life now. Salvation is not the job you want now. It's not the house you want now. It's not the health you want now. It is knowing Christ now and getting to live with Him forever. Don't misunderstand that as you get a lot of stuff, or you see a lot of stuff, or give a lot of stuff, or think about a lot of stuff, this Christ Advent that you're celebrating, this isn't it! And even when we lose our house and everything else in this country, we're still better off than so many others, we still are rich, but it's still not it! Whether you have or don't have, this is not it. Christ will return. And we're waiting for Him. The appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 14 of chapter 2 of Titus, who gave Himself for us. And we like to think about what next? He gave Himself for us so that our sins are forgiven, so that we can know the love of God, we can be cleansed. And that's all true. But the passage says this, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. That's the gift of this first Christ Advent. That He would have a people, finally, and it's not because we're not Jews, but because He has come and died in our place and set His Spirit upon us, He can finally have a people who are zealous for good works. He can finally have a holy people. That's why He came. Does that necessitate? Does it include? Does it require our guilt being removed? Absolutely. Just as the lame man being able to walk requires his spinal cord being healed and his nerves and his muscles. But it's for a purpose, for an end. Ephesians chapter 2. Many know verse 8 and 9 of chapter 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is a gift of God. It's a gift of God that no one may boast, not of works. But what does verse 10 say? four. F-O-R. Not F-O-U-R. It's not a number. It's a little word, a little connecting word. You gotta pay attention to little words in Scripture. In other words, it gives you further explanation. In this case, a further explanation of the purpose of this grace by which we are saved. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should, there's that word, walk in them. And this isn't about putting right foot in front of left foot. This is that we would live lives that reflect Jesus Christ. In the midst of a world, no matter how rich or how poor, no matter how much disaster or catastrophe or disease there is or isn't, is lost and dead in their sin. In chapter 4, 5, and 6, Paul goes on to spell out how to walk, how to live in keeping with the salvation. In other words, he tells us lame people, pun intended, that now that we are no longer lame, this is how you leap and praise God. The lame man knew how to do that, and he did it. He didn't stay seated. How do we do that? What does that look like? 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians make it very clear. The first thing he hits is your activity, your engagement, your service to the body of Christ. That's the very first thing he hits. Because if you are a Christian, you are first and foremost a Christian. Not even a mom, not even a dad, not an American, not a surfer, not a needlepoint engager, not a carpenter, not a doctor. You are a Christian. You belong to Christ. You're knitted together as His people. And the first thing He hits is your interaction with, your service to, your commitment to the body of Christ. Where are you at there? How are you walking when it comes to the body of Christ? You a pew warmer? They didn't have any pews back then. It's the people. It's the people. Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, talking about people here, not brick and mortar, not steel and sheetrock, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. How's your church walk? He goes on to talk about being darkened and to put off and to put on. And he goes on to say, don't be angry. Watch what comes out of your mouth. Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. This is how you walk. This is how you leap and sing and praise God. If Jesus has saved you from your sins, it's not so that you can sit there now cleansed, now with a good old spinal cord and muscles, but so that you would use them. Flex your muscles, so to speak. You are now able to live lives that please God. And you want to. Not that He would save you or would call you, because you have been called. You were dead, bottom of the lake, no bubbles coming out, and He raised you to life for a purpose. You are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that you would walk in them. Are you? What are they? What do they look like? How's it going with the church? What's coming out of your mouth? What's your goal? To build up and bless the people around you? He goes on in chapter 5, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. See, not to be loved, but because you are loved. And walk in love. There's that word again. I didn't make this up. It's there through Scripture. We don't just need our guilt removed. We need the ability to live holy lives. And Christ has brought that. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. He goes on, he takes it. Look careful then how you walk, verse 15. Not as wise, but as unwise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk on wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart, with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. I don't think that lame man always leaped and jumped when he walked. I am sure he woke up some mornings after having been healed and his shoulder hurt or his back hurt or he was sick and had a lingering cold or the stomach flu and he didn't feel well. And if you looked at him, he looked like death warmed over. What's he supposed to do? You can still walk in a manner keeping with the salvation that has been granted to you. That is our call. That is the gift. We can now walk. He goes on to explain to wives and to children and to husbands and to slaves. And it tells us how to behave in the workplace, how to walk there. Spend some time in Ephesians 4 through 6 this Christ Advent. And evaluate your walk. Because to be saved from our sins, to know Jesus as Savior, is to be given the gift of the ability to walk, to live in a way that no one else can. Now let me tell you something that you probably already know. I am exhausted. Mentally, physically, I'm spent. There's so many details on my mind, so many reminders of things I have to get, or I could, don't want to. It's all these details and stuff, and there's just other things that you're facing with, there's just always all this stuff. Christ didn't come so that life would be easy. He came that we could live. He came that we could walk. Anyone could walk on an even path. But what about an uneven, rocky one with giant holes, pitfalls, and dangers? Those people need divine intervention. And we have it. On my worst day, on your worst day, on our worst day, we have more. Not because we have food and covering. Because we have the love of God. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. His love is lavished upon us. While we were yet sinners, God demonstrates his own love for us and that Christ died for us. He's come to save us from our sin. Not just the pardon, not just forgiveness, but he gives the ability to do what no one else can do. That is to truly put others first, starting with your own siblings, brothers and sisters at home, your parents, neighbors, rude people, mean bosses, ornery family members, to truly put them first. Oh, sure, plenty of people walking around are doing nice things, but why do they do it? How do they do it? That changes everything. We're able to do it freely, expecting nothing in return from anyone, because we are secure in the love of God. You see, that security is there that we would walk, that we could walk, and we can. The question is, are we? How are we walking? How are we living in light of the gift of the Christ Advent? Join me in prayer. Father, you are so incredibly kind and gentle, long-suffering. It's so easy for me to see that when I look at Israel and how they despised you, and that you continued to put up with them and bear with them and even deliver them from their enemies and bring from them and for them Savior. The Savior, Jesus Christ. But as I look at them, as we look at them, we look at ourselves. You have been so abundantly kind with us. And the greatest example and reminder of that is Christmas. The Christ Advent, which begins with the birth of your Son as a man. Continues with His death in our place, His resurrection on the third day, and will be fulfilled completely, consummated, when He returns. That we could know that we could know You, that we could now live this life like no one else can apart from Christ, is nothing but Your mercy, Your kindness. Because we too despise You, reject You, rebel against You, and live for ourselves by nature. But by grace You have raised us from death to life. It is a gift, not of works. We can boast in nothing but in the cross where Christ took our place. Father, I pray that mindful of and continually fixed upon You and Jesus Christ, what You have accomplished, that He will return, that we have been forgiven, that we have eternal life and a living hope. I pray that mindful of that, we would walk in the good deeds and the works that You prepared for us in Christ before this world ever existed. Father, as we approach yet another Christmas, another Christ Advent season, work in us, work on us, work through us, transform us. That we would be reflecting how good and gracious You are. More so this year than last year. That we would leap and sing and praise You with our lives. In Jesus' name.